Thank you, Daniel, and it is good to be here. It's kind of weird to preach here on a Wednesday afternoon to people that I don't know as well. I'm used to preaching with a deadline because we do two services. At times, we do three services, and today we got a boat. So I guess we got to be out of here in like 34 minutes. I've never had to preach against with a competition of a boat, but I don't want you to miss the boat. I could have preached on Noah, right? Don't miss the boat. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to read a few verses there and see what the Lord has to say from His Word to us this afternoon. You know, they say preaching after lunch is the art of talking in someone else's sleep. I'm looking forward to that. Exodus chapter 3, you'll know the story. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near me. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Otherites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your truth and your word, and we thank you for the interaction that you have with your people and have had down through the ages of time. And we thank you for you speaking to Moses, in which we have read today. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts through your word and through your spirit. And we pray that all that is done today would bring you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're at a pastor's conference, if you didn't know that. And pastor's conferences can be a little bit intimidating, because you're going to go around other pastors and you don't really know how that's going to work, because not everything is perfect in my world as a pastor, but not everything is probably perfect in your world either. And when you get around other pastors, there are questions that we like to ask. You know what I'm talking about? So where are you from? Well, Daniel says, I'm from Denver. Denver, you're in Denver. You pastor in Denver. Well, I know a friend out there. His name's Daniel Henderson. He's a great guy. How's your church doing? Isn't that the worst question ever? And it's a little bit intimidating. And so actually, if the truth were known, that coming to a pastor's conference, we almost rehearse that, don't we? How do I frame this? How do I say this? What is the best way to couch my answer to all the questions of, is your church doing well? Is the Lord blessing? How's it going? How's your attendance? What are you guys doing in the area of discipleship? All of these questions that we're saying, okay, how can I answer this in the most honest, optimistic, God-honoring, yet truthful way? Anybody with me this morning? Because the reality is, and I'm just going to confess to you this afternoon, that if you're in the ministry, you know what fear is. You can call me unspiritual. You can call me Doubting Thomas. You can say that I lack faith. You can tell me that I'm not obedient to the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit or whatever you choose. That is okay. But the reality is, there are times when I'm scared to death. That's not cool, and that's not what we're supposed to portray. I probably should have saved this for just a one-on-one conversation. I rehearsed this, and this is actually what I'm saying to everybody. That was a bad idea. Because you're supposed to portray that I'm a pastor. And especially in today's world, isn't it true that pastors are to be cool and hip and have lots of followers on Twitter and InstaChat? I don't know who I'm quoting on. That was Bill Belichick, sorry. And face, we're to be really relevant, and we're really to be on top of it, and we're to have the latest and the greatest, and we're really to be making things happen. We're to be on the cutting edge. But the reality is that we spend a lot of time afraid, don't we? Come on. Am I by myself here this afternoon? Now I'm really scared, guys. I was scared before I got up here. I know what you fear. You think about, what if I fail? What if I don't know what I'm doing? What if my plans for this church are not God's plans? What if being here is out of the will of God? What if that person in the church who has all that influence turns on me? What about those people who are talking about me? What about that church down the road that seems to be doing better than I am? Is what I'm doing really lasting? And on and on and on the fears go. I know what it is to be afraid. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Because God has asked, and I say this with the best humility and understanding of the Lord's will as I can, but God has asked us to do some really crazy things. And it scares me. Now's probably not another good time to say this, but Daniel, this conference scared me. We're going to host this. They said, Daniel, we got on this big Skype thing. We have all these people on video screens. Like, Troy, do you have all these breakout rooms? Yeah, we got them. The Lord said, had a pastor. The Lord says, help pastors. And we've done that over the past few years. And this was another way to go to another level. But you kidding me? Yeah, this conference scared me. When Daniel said, Troy, I want you to speak. Man, that scared me. I can preach to my people, and we're all family, and they understand me and my shortcomings and my all that. But preaching to preachers, man, that's terrible. You know, that's like painting in front of an art teacher. So as you probably know, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but we're just a little church that planted 11 and a half years ago that wants to make a difference for the sake of the gospel and the cause of Christ. And over the course of this, God has called us to do things that we never envisioned that we were really ever going to do. And He's given us this plan. And now, as Daniel mentioned, we have this 162 acres. And this is how crazy it is. I was here yesterday after a session, and somebody sent me a photo and said, hey, look, they're moving dirt on your property. I mean, I wasn't even there with a ribbon and the kazoo. And whatever else you're supposed to do when they start, have these huge excavating, they're moving 4,000 dump truck loads of dirt around and building roads and infrastructure. And I haven't even been there yet. I mean, we broke ground with the golden shovel on Sunday morning at 7, and that was good. And actually, I got on the excavator Sunday morning at 7. They let me run it, and I dug a big thing out of the ground. But I haven't even been. And so we're doing all this crazy stuff, and we want to be a thriving, sending church. We really want to be generous. And God asks us to do some crazy things in the area of generosity. And it's scary. Because when God asks you or He asks me to do anything, it's frightening. And the story of Moses is not today about a call or not about that part of Moses per se. I want to talk to you about Moses' fear for a moment. I've learned something about the way God works, and that is that God's work is always God-sized. The work of God is always big and glorious like God is. God's work is always bigger than we are. If I can do it all by myself, then there's something more that the Lord wants to do. Now, I understand that Jesus said to give a cup of cold water and you've done it unto me. And I understand that. But the work of God in the world for the sake of the gospel and the mission of Christ is way bigger than us. For me to come up here and preach and take the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God as best I understand it, that is way bigger than I am. To lead a congregation of a few hundred people each Sunday and in the mission and in all of, that's way bigger than I am. God's task is always God's size. God's work is always done in unique and exceptional ways. God likes to work in ways that we don't understand and in ways that we can't imagine. God has done some crazy things. I said that last night, just out of the blue. We were praying about our vision and our future, and out of the blue, God just dropped this land really right in our lap. It was way bigger than us, and it was far more. As a matter of fact, I told my dad, it was a crazy story. We didn't have any plans to buy it, nothing. No, it was like a $10 million piece of property, and I went to an auction to watch my teens give away donuts, and I left away with Bob Stauffer, who's here with us this morning, this afternoon, and another guy. We went to watch. We're standing outside the tent, and we left owners of 162 acres. I didn't ask the deacon, an elder. You know, I didn't ask a board. I didn't ask a member. I mean, these two guys are leaders in our church. And then I said, yeah, I probably ought to call a meeting and talk to them about that. But it was such an amazing thing. I said to my dad later, I said, you know, Dad, that's a miracle. He goes, yeah, it is a miracle. You know, it's really a big miracle. I said, what? He said, that you're not fired. We couldn't God did something crazy in a minute. God likes to do unique things. He likes to work in unique and exceptional ways. God's work is only accomplished through God's supernatural power. Anybody believe that this afternoon? That I can pastor this church, and I mean, let's just be honest for a second. We can put a sermon together. We can organize a service. We can kind of plan a little event. We can do that. Everybody here has done it well enough. And if you can't, thank God you were born in the internet age, because you can download a sermon on Sunday morning 5 minutes before church from a million different websites. And then you need to repent, by the way, afterwards. But anyways, that's another day. But I mean, we can do this. We can do the routine of ministry. But to do the work of God, to see transformation happen in people's lives and transformation happen in our community, that is something that only happens when God Almighty goes to work. And the crazy thing about all of this is, you see, God has chosen to accomplish His work with human hands. And over the past year or so, or maybe longer, but more recently this year, I began to get comfortable with fear. You know, for a period of time, and this sermon came several months ago, and it really came out of a time where I was worried about having this sense of fear. And I understand. I told one dude I was pastoring 20 years ago. I was really young, and he was fairly old. And I told him one day I was having a little bad day. I was a little discouraged. And man, he ripped me up one side down the other. I said, I'll never tell you that. The only thing I'm afraid of now is you. Because y'all, you can't be discouraged. Don't you know that perfect love casts out fear? He was quoting and squoting and everything else. I'm like, dude, shut up. I'm just a little discouraged today, okay? I didn't say that. I just thought about that in the spirit. But all of these things that God wants to do, I began to realize that this is kind of the way God works. Because when you look at that, God does His work, and it's always bigger than human hands and human effort. And when God always does things in unique and exceptional ways, and you can't just go to a nice little strategy book and figure that out. And when God's work is only accomplished through God's supernatural power, but He has said to you and me, I want to use you to do this work for me. What? The only appropriate response to that is to stand with fear and trembling before the Lord. And I have a sense in my own heart and maybe in the church at large that one of the challenges we have in leadership is we have ran from fear. You show me somebody in the Word of God and in history who has done something exceptional for the sake of the gospel, and I'll show you a man or a woman who knows how to be afraid. Moses is a picture of that in this story. Notice that Moses feared and trembled as he stood before the Lord in verse 6. And then he began to unpack his fear and trembling in those verses that followed, in the chapter or two that followed. Moses feared and trembled at his own inadequacies. Throughout this interaction between God and Moses, Moses is quick to question his own ability to perform the work that God is asking him to perform. In verse 6, we're told that Moses hid his face because he was afraid. Hans Finzel gives these five excuses that Moses made. He had the excuse of identity. I am nobody. The excuse of authority. No one sent me. They won't believe anyone sent me. The excuse of credibility. I'm not special. The excuse of gifting. I don't have what it takes. The excuse of cowardice in chapter 4 when he just said, Lord, the reality is I just don't want to do this. Throughout his interaction, Moses questioned his own courage, his own skill. He worried about his own past failures. In chapter 4 and verse 19, he reflected on what he had done, and he was afraid at what God was saying to him because of who he was. Standing in the presence of God, listening to the voice of God about the work of God, and then understanding his own weakness and frailty, Moses' reaction was the only appropriate reaction, and that is fear and trembling before the Lord. When we are exposed as who we really are before God, even as pastors and leaders, it totally is appropriate to get on our knees before God and say, oh God, I am not capable of doing this. The reality is, if the work that I am doing isn't fearful to me in a reverent, divine reverence sense, if the work that I am doing I am comfortable and capable and totally able to master, I might ought to go talk to the Lord again about my assignment. Because fear and trembling is, I believe, and we understand, we're looking at it through the human eyes and not the divine eyes, but we understand all the reactions that God has had with his people through human history. It seems like it's God's intention to scare us. You want to know somebody who went to God, who got an assignment and said, I got this, no problem, I can handle this, I'm good at this, get out of my way. I'll give you that person, Saul. But God wants to take a man or a woman who he calls to do his work, and he wants us, the first reaction, to bow before him and say, oh God, like Isaiah said when he heard and stood in the presence of the Lord, woe is me, for I am lost. Moses was incomparably, someone said, the fittest of any man living for this work. He was eminent in learning and wisdom and experience and valor and faith and holiness. And yet he says, who am I? The more fit a person is for service, commonly the less opinion they have of themselves. It just seems to be the way God works. Moses feared and trembled at the potential and power of the opposition. In chapters 3 and 4, not only do we find Moses fearing and trembling about himself, we see that he is worried about the opposition that he would face. Not only did he say, he really said two things up early to the Lord. He said, Lord, what about me? And the Lord talked to him about him. And then he said, okay, Lord, but what about them? And those people that he were talking, he was worried about Pharaoh. He was worried about the enemy that was going to set against him. He was worried about standing before Pharaoh. He was afraid. This was the work of God. This was the supernatural, God-sized work that God was going to do in a unique and creative way, and that could only be done by the power of God. And Moses is like, okay, Lord, you have to explain this. What about me? I'm not capable. What about them? They're going to stand against me. He even talked about the people of God. They're not going to believe I'm from you. Who am I going to tell them sent me? He was worried about the enemies of God and the people of God. And Moses learned something that all of us have learned. Sometimes the people of God and the enemy of God stand against the work of God. And that scared him to death. This should cause a bit of fear and trembling in all of us. We all want to lead. We all want to accomplish something great for the Lord. We must know that we will face opposition from within and without. We understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And this should cause us to reverently bow before the Lord in fear and trembling. Moses feared and trembled at the size of the task that God had called him to perform. As we've already mentioned, God is always up to something significant in this world. In this case, God was up in according to his promise to Abraham, he wanted to get his children, the children of Israel, from Egypt to his promised land, Canaan. In verse 7 through 9, we see a sort of an interesting change of wording. In verse number 8, God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And I'm sure about right there, Moses said, amen, praise the Lord. Go right ahead, Lord. You come on down here, you go right ahead. And then look at verse 10. The Lord said in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people out of Egypt. When the Lord says, Troy, I want to do a mighty work and I want to do all that, I'm like, praise God, Lord, just do it. Have one person write one check. Have one busload of people show up who are all gifted. We'll just do it. We'll be done with it. And the Lord said, no, I want to tell you something, Troy. It's going to be about a work in you. And it's going to be a work through you. And there's not going to be an easy road. And when we look at the size of the task that God has called us to perform, it ought to cause us to reverently bow, fear, and tremble before the Lord. You know the challenge, I think, and I'm not a revival expert like Bill Elliff and others, but you know one of the things I think the challenge we're facing in the church and in lack of is we all are comfortable doing the work of the church and doing the labor of ministry that is not supernatural, that is not producing transformational results, and it is totally dependent upon my energy, and we're comfortable doing that. And in that scenario, listen, in that scenario, we fear things that we should have courage with, and we have courage with things that we ought to fear. We fear man, and we fear what they say. And a pastor told me the other day, truest story I've ever told, he told me that a lady in his church reported to his elders because he wasn't taking care of the janitors who were leaving fingernail clippings in the tithing slots. I mean, this is just as bizarre as it could possibly get, right? And we're worried about the thoughts of people. We're worried about when we really, and we're comfortable with God, but we're worried about man. We ought to be comfortable with man and stand before God and say, oh God, what do you want me to do? Churches sing about the power of God, talk about the power of God, preach about the power of God, write stories about the power of God, write books about the power of God, have websites about the power of God, shout about the power of God, but we do not engage and exercise and experience the power of God because we're doing things that are just real menial by and large in the church world. We all want to do something great. We just don't want the Lord to leave it all up to us. And thank God he doesn't, but he does ask us to do things that are way beyond ourselves. I'm hurrying to a close. Moses feared and trembled in the presence of God. We've kind of worked our way back. If you follow the text, we started really in chapter 4, and we're now back to chapter 3 in verse 6. The fear and trembling of Moses began when he stood in the holy presence of God at the burning bush. Moses' story relays to us that the only appropriate response to God's presence is a sense of reverence and worship. God is an awesome and powerful God. God's presence is distinct, and it arrests the human heart. As Christians, as believers who are walking with God, when God begins to speak with us, the Holy Spirit of God gets our distinct attention. I'm glad that God spoke. He hasn't chosen to speak like that. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants, but he hasn't chosen to speak through a burning bush to me. But I got news for you. The Holy Spirit of God living and breathing in every believer rises up and speaks to us and gives us an assignment. And we got to get alone and cultivate the presence of God in our life. And when we do, it ought to cause us to reverently bow before him. No one has ever done anything exceptional for the kingdom of God without standing first, barefoot, trembling in the presence of God. So what are your fears this afternoon? What are your fears? Some of the things that cause us anxiety and stress, we probably should trust the Lord completely with, and certainly this fear is not God's plan. If fear was Moses' beginning, it certainly wasn't Moses' destiny. And fear is not our destiny. I hope you understand that. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. That we're not. I'm not here today. Let's all walk around chewing our fingernails and stressed out about everything and worried and just think that's a spiritual way to live. It's not. But the reality is at some point, the work that we're doing must be the work of God, and it's going to be bigger than us, and it's going to take all of God's power to engage with us, and that ought to cause us to fall on our knees before God. How do I alleviate my fears? Well, let me just give you, I want to say this sort of in closing. I think I just knocked something off. There are God's ways and man's ways to alleviate fears in ministry. We can settle for manageable ministry. We can downsize our expectations to what we think we can manage and control. And that will alleviate the pressure that Moses felt to return to Egypt. I imagine Moses could have settled. As you think about it, we all know Moses had sort of three periods to his life, the first 40, the middle 40, and the last 40. And he was at the end of the second 40 when he had this conversation. And I imagine he could have said to the Lord, "You know, Lord, I tell you what, I was really up to speed there in Egypt 40 years ago. And that was my day in the sun. And I was really engaged and I did. But Lord, I want to tell you about the Bible study I just started with Jethro. I mean, Jethro, Lord, is growing by leaps and bounds. And had I not married into his family, he wouldn't even be a Christian. But you know, Lord, me and Jethro, I'm just discipling every morning down by the brook, and we're just having a wonderful time, and that's a beautiful thing, and we all ought to be doing that on a daily basis. But when God has told you to get up and go back to Egypt, you better get up and go back to Egypt. And I don't know about you, but I tell my congregation this openly. Why would I mess this up? I got 600 or 700 people here that by and large like me. Why would I do something else? I mean, this is working out really well. Let's just add another service. I'll play golf 3 days a week. I love Westlake Country Club. It's awesome. Why would I mess that? Lord. But when the Lord says, "I got a job for you and I want you to do something," it might scare you to death and it ought to scare you to death, but you better not settle for things that you can manage all by yourself. It'll alleviate your fears of one thing, but it will create a whole nother challenge in other areas. We can substitute the move of God with our own. We've become quite good at this in the church. Everybody here know what 5-hour energy is? How many of you have it in you right now? How many wish you had it in you right now? So, you know, I think I've taken it one time and I renamed it. It's like 12-hour energy. I had to drive through the night to like 4 in the morning, and I got to where I was going, and I laid awake till like 8 in the morning, couldn't sleep. 5-hour energy, I don't know a lot about it, but if you have no energy and you're lacking power, you can take it, and it like does whatever it does. It shoots you full of something, and you have energy for a few hours, and then tomorrow you have to take another one, right? And then the next day you have to take another one. There's another way to increase our energy level that is long-term, more difficult, much more healthy. If I don't exercise, if I don't eat right, if I'm laying around on the couch all the time, and the only way I'm getting through life is taking a 5-hour energy every day, and God forgive me if somebody here lives on 5-hour energy, but this is not about that. There's another point to this. If that's how I operate, first of all, that's not healthy, that's not sustainable, and that's not the way it ought to be. And you might die of a heart attack at 56. You see, there's a much more difficult way, and that's to change the way I eat and to start exercise. It doesn't happen real fast, but if you want long-term energy, if you want to be like people that I know that are buzzing around here at 70, 80 years of age with lots of energy, you have to do the right, hard things. And in the church, I think we've turned the church, a lot of our stuff, into 5-hour energy. It's not really a move of God, but it feels, well, actually, it's not a 5-hour energy on Sunday. It's about an hour energy, 1-hour energy on Sunday. We get a jolt, but we don't want to go to the Word, and we don't want to do the hard things of being in prayer. We don't want to condition our souls and our hearts and our churches for long-term transformational work of God in us. We've NASCAR-ified church. Is that a word? I just made it one. If you don't know this, that the county across the bridge is the moonshine capital of the world. Some of you hadn't gone across the bridge yet, and you're about ready to go, aren't you? It's the moonshine capital of the world. That one of our staff members retired from the Department of AVC. She has busted moonshine stills in the mountains in her career many times. And you know what NASCAR came from? It came from dudes with moonshine in their trunk running from the law. I mean, this is the short version. And then they would challenge, I guess, to see who could get the best car, and then the cars would get souped up, and then they would all get together on the weekends. I don't know if they drank moonshine, but it was really a run from the law. It was is the Chevy better than the Ford? And they jacked all these cars up. And guess what? We got that now. It's called NASCAR. They're not really running from the law. The headlights are stickers. I was at a football game, forgive me, Daniel, a week ago on Monday night. My boys and I went to a Monday night football game, and they had a NASCAR, real deal NASCAR. I took pictures of it because I was thinking about this. All the Chevys, the Fords, the Toyotas, their specs are exactly the same. They're the same height, the same length, the same width. There's no lights on them. There's no blinkers on them. There's only one seat. It's all a show. All they do, there's nobody's real, they don't have moonshine in the trunk. They don't even have a trunk. And they drive for 500 miles in a circle. And when they get out of the car, they're standing in the exact same spot that they left 500 miles later. And we've done that in the church. We've taken the gospel and the glory of God and the power of God and the transformation, and we know how to paint it up. And we know how to make it look really good. And we know how to make it sound really good. And it's actually very entertaining. And we have very exciting celebrities that engage us in all of this. And we sing about the power of God. We talk about the power of God. We sing and talk and pray and preach and everything about revival. But it's not really revival. It's just got stickers. There's not really any moonshine. We're not really running from the law. I'm just saying this is a way to alleviate the pressure and the fear of doing the work of the Lord. We can substitute the move of God, or we can stand in the presence of God. Because the interesting thing about this, and I promise I'm almost done, when God called Moses from the bush, Moses trembled in his presence. And later, he said to God, just a couple verses later, when I get back to Egypt, and I'm afraid in front of Pharaoh and the people, Lord, what will I do then? And in verse 12 and 13, God says to you, when you get back to Egypt and you're afraid, the very same thing that scared you in the desert is going to calm your fears in Egypt. You see, the presence of God is the cause of our fear. Because when you stand before God, you will reverently fear and tremble. But it is that same presence, when we spend time alone with God, that allows us and gives us courage to get up and march back to Egypt, look Pharaoh square in the face and say, let my people go. God didn't say, well, Moses, don't worry about it. I'll give you speech therapy. He said, don't worry about Moses. I'll do this and I'll make Pharaoh really nice. He said, no, Moses, here's the solution to your fear. My presence will be with you. The songwriter said it like this, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Amen. Amen. And so the presence of God is both the cause and the cure of our fears. The same presence that made him remove his shoes in the desert put his feet to marching right into Pharaoh's chamber. The burning bush experience scared Moses to death and at the same time gave him the courage to march to Egypt and lead the people out of bondage. Yes, yes, it's okay to fear and tremble. As I've studied the scripture, I just can't find anybody who was used of God that wasn't first scared. Look at that. There's David, who ran from Saul. And I'm guessing when David was hiding and hunkering in the mountains, that David wasn't saying, boy, this is really awesome, Lord. I really love your plan for my life. When he was ducking and dodging arrows from Saul, I'll guarantee you his heart was gripped with fear. Gideon in Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and you know the story, and he was threshing wheat in the wine press, which you guys probably know. You don't thresh wheat in the wine press unless the Midianites come down every day and steal it. And he was doing it out of fear. Jeremiah, he said, oh Lord God, I cannot speak. But by chapter 20 of Jeremiah, he said, if I do not speak anymore in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, because I've been in the presence of God and I have to do what God has asked me to do. You see, Mary and Joseph, what did the angel tell them? Fear not. Jesus himself said, my Father, on the eve of the greatest act ever performed on this earth, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as your will be done. On and on and on and on. You show me somebody who has done something great for the Lord, and I'll show you someone who knows how to be scared to death. And so this morning, I don't want to confirm in your fears and say, this all leave here scared to death. I want to tell you that as you're standing before God and as you come into this conference and as you go back to your assignment and you feel a sense of inadequacy and a sense of fear and a sense of comparison and all of those things that come into our hearts, just get into the presence of God Almighty. Let Him scare you, because then He can alleviate our fears. It was Moses that met God in prayer. Moses feared and trembled in prayer. Moses' ministry was born in prayer. Moses received the word of God during prayer. He got the hard copy. Moses' biggest failures were as a result of his ignoring what God had said in prayer. Moses was sustained in prayer. Moses received the courage to lead out of his encounter with God in prayer. And so the key for me, and I stand on the brink of crazy about half the time in my life, but the key for me is I must stay before the Lord. Amen. And I just wonder this morning if there's anybody here besides me that knows what it is to be afraid. And I wonder if this afternoon, rather, I wonder if we could just take a moment as we're wrapping up and out of time. I wonder if we could just take a moment and just pause our hearts. And I'd like for you to do this with me, if you would. If we have some musicians, just play real quickly. I want to close like this. I just want you to bow by yourself in your seat. Stay seated. And I want you to just to cry out to God right now with your deepest fears. And say, Lord, these are the things. These are the things. And let the Lord sort those out. Ask the Lord for His presence, His will, His word, His wisdom to pour into those areas of your life. And trust Him in this moment. Trust Him in this moment as we just take a moment of solitude together and just say, oh God, here I am. Afternoon, we thank You for these precious, precious people who are here dedicated in their life to serving You. Lord, I pray that they would leave here with courage, not because of something that was preached, but they would leave with courage primarily because of something You've said through Your word or to their heart, through the Spirit. Lord, that You are with them. They came in here in verse 6. But Lord, may they leave here confident that the presence of God will go with them. Oh God, teach us, I pray. Lead us, I pray. Lord, give us strength and courage in You. We trust You today with all of our life, all of our ministries, all of the assignments You've asked of us. We do it in Jesus' name.